And let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into this. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. And God, we come together today in this gathering here, and God, we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would just meet us, that you would transform us. We invite you right now to do a work, whether it's here in this room where we're gathered here, or online where those who are watching, or even out in the courtyard today. God, we pray for just your Spirit to meet us here and for you to speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, childbirth is really awesome. I think the birth of I know for you ladies it's probably not, but some of the ladies out here going, really? For a dad, I mean, it's such a highlight. The birth of my three kids is just, you know, ranks up there as like the greatest things. And I remember just holding each one of them, you know, in my arms. And then 2.5 years ago, the birth of my grandson, Josiah. And that was really surreal because, you know, after my daughter Amy gave birth and then they were in there in the room and I'm holding little Josiah and I'm looking at my daughter and I'm thinking, it doesn't seem like it was that long ago that I was holding you in a room like this, and now you're giving birth, and I'm holding your son. I mean, it's incredible. In childbirth, there's a lot of emotions that go with it. There's, you know, joy, there's fear, there's a sense of being overwhelmed, like, am I going to be able to do this, you know? Reminds me, years ago, back before the days of sonograms and before, you know, the days when dads could be in the delivery room. There were three dads waiting for their wives to give birth in a hospital waiting room in Minnesota. And after a little while, a nurse comes out and she says to the first dad, hey, I want to congratulate you. Your wife just had twins. And he was astounded. I mean, he didn't know that they were going to have twins. And he says, that's incredible. He goes, I work for the Minnesota Twins. And my wife just had twins. About 30 minutes later, a nurse comes out and says to the second guy, hey, congratulations, your wife just had triplets. And that guy, again, was just astounded. He's like, that's incredible. I work for the 3M company here in Minnesota, and my wife just had triplets. Well, at that point, the third guy gets up and starts to walk out of the waiting room like he's leaving the hospital. And the other two dads go, hey, where are you going? He goes, I'm getting out of here. I work for 7-Up. Well, today we're going back 2,000 years to the delivery room, so to speak, of the early church. When the early church was birthed there in Jerusalem, and it wasn't 2, it wasn't 3, it wasn't even 7, it was 3,000 souls that were entered into the family of God. Verse 1 gives us the setting of this scene. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Give me your attention. The setting is, it's in Jerusalem. It's the day of Pentecost. And there's 120 followers of Jesus Christ that are meeting together in an upper room. They're kind of isolated up there. And it's interesting because there's about 100 or so people gathered in this room here today. And it's interesting, it says there about this group that they gathered in one place and they were in one accord. The idea behind that is that there was a unity of heart amongst them. There was a passion as they were seeking the Lord together in prayer and as they were waiting upon the Lord. Now, today we're gathered not just in one place. Because there's those of you here, there's a bunch of people that are still gathering online in their homes, there's some today that are out in the courtyard, but no matter where we are gathering, we are all gathering in one accord, with one heart. There's a unity in the sense of our hearts today, of this sense, I hope this is the sense of your heart, is Jesus, we need more of you. We need more of you in this place. We need more of you in our lives. That there would be in this place today a unified passion to see God glorified in our midst. to see God glorified in our lives, to see God glorified in our church, to see God glorified in our community, to see God glorified in San Diego, to see God glorified in our nation, to see God glorified in our individual families. That unified passion, but not only a unified passion, but also a unified hunger. That our hearts, as we gather together today, no matter where we are, that our hearts are crying out, Jesus, we need more of you in our lives. We need more of you in this place. And a unified understanding that we are nothing without him. And there's nothing that we can do that is of any eternal value without his leading and without his strength and without his power. And so we gather here today in one accord, one heart. Pentecost was one of the three yearly feasts that every single Jewish male was required to attend. So here in Jerusalem on this particular date, I mean, there's hundreds of thousands of people who have traveled from all over the Middle East to be there, to come to Jerusalem, to celebrate the feast. And the feast of Pentecost was called the Day of First Fruits, because they would bring the first fruits of the wheat harvest and they would dedicate that to the Lord. And so there's people here, picture this scene, they've traveled from all over the Middle East. We're going to see that in just a moment in our text. They've traveled from all over the Middle East to be there. And so Jerusalem is packed full of people, but there's 120 followers of Jesus that are meeting in this upper room. Why were they there? Because Jesus had given them some previous instruction. In fact, look at back chapter 1, verse 4. This is before the ascension. It says, and being assembled together with them, he, that being Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So they're waiting for this baptism of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And Jesus defines what that's going to look like in verse 8 of chapter 1. Notice he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he's calling them to wait in Jerusalem for this coming upon of the Holy Spirit. And I find this so interesting because these are guys that had been personally trained by Jesus for 3 years. For 3 years, they had followed him. They had been taught by him. They had been trained by him. But that in and of itself was not enough for them to fulfill the calling that God had given them to carry out. They needed something else. And what they needed wasn't more instruction. It wasn't more information. No, what they needed was an empowering. They needed power. They needed the same power that had been flowing through Jesus, that enabled him to do everything that God had called him to do. They needed the same power that brought Jesus forth from out of the grave. That was the power that Jesus was calling them to wait there in Jerusalem until the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Jesus refers to it here as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit has been described in this way, and I think rightly so. It's not you getting more of the Holy Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit getting more of you. That's what this coming upon of the Holy Spirit is all about. And I think one of the best analogies I know that kind of to give you a picture of that is picture being on a sailboat. And the sail is, you know, just opened up a little bit on that sailboat. So there's the wind, but it's just catching a little bit of the sail. Now, the boat's moving, it's going forward, but it's just catching a little bit of the sail. But then all of a sudden, the captain of the boat opens up that sail in such a way that now it's the same amount of wind, but it's just catching more of the sail. Well, the wind is the Holy Spirit, the sail is you. And sometimes in our lives, we are just open just a little bit. But when we open ourselves up and we say, hey, you know, Lord, I want you to have all of me. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is really about. And I tell you, folks, I tell you, church, we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I think more than ever. We need that empowering of God's Spirit upon our lives. Have you grown tired of leaning upon your own strength? Have you grown tired of leaning upon your own ingenuity? Man, I sure have. Because you know, when I do that, when I'm leaning on my own strength, when I'm leaning upon my own ingenuity, you know what happens is I just get so frustrated and I find myself just exhausted. When I'm trying to do this thing, you know, the Christian life, in my own strength. What we need, what all of us need, is a fresh outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon our lives to make it through this time that we are going through right now. We need a fresh outpouring of God's Holy Spirit to reach our community. We need a fresh outpouring of God's Holy Spirit right now to heal our nation. Our nation is, man, we're in trouble. We need God's touch. We need a fresh outpouring of God's Holy Spirit to be the husbands and the wives and the parents that He has called us to be. We need to have the heart like John the Baptist, who said, I need to decrease that He might increase. Let me ask you this question. In this time of lockdown, has it revealed that there's just way too much of you in the picture? Have you found that to be so? Are any of you tired of you? You know, in this time of lockdown, I know we've gotten tired of each other, you know, a little bit close quarters, but I've gotten tired of me. Like, man, I just need less of Rob, you know, right now. Our hearts need to cry out, God, we need less of us and we need more of you. Our hearts need to have that heart that Zacharias spoke of when he said that, you know, speaking for the Lord, that it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's what happens on the day of Pentecost. And I want us to just quickly look at what happened that day and then make some observations. So pick up with me in verse 2. It says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Pause there and give me your attention. This is an incredible event that is happening in the life of the church, and I want to point out some things that were very unique to this moment. First of all, it says that there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. Now, I want you to note that there wasn't a wind. But it was the sound of a wind. It sounded like a wind. It was like, okay, something's happening. There's a rumbling that was taking place. Second, notice it says, there were divided tongues as of fire. It wasn't fire. It wasn't like their heads were on fire, but it was like this flame that looked like a tongue, what looked like a fire, was hovering above them. And then the third unique thing we see in verse 4 is it says that they were all filled and they all spoke in tongues. All of that was unique to that day. It's not something that's happened again. God moving in a very special way and doing something that He wanted to be very, very evident. He wanted it to be very, very clear. And I want you to notice what happens next. People hear this sound of this rumbling and they come gathering around this house. And verse 6 tells us that there's a multitude that gathers together and they hear them all. They hear all these, you know, people in the house speaking in all these different languages. And in verses 7 through 10, it reveals that these people had come from a host of countries all around the Middle East. And people are there from as far away as Rome. That's 2,500 miles away from Jerusalem. So picture this. It's a very diverse ethnic group of people. They're all gathering there. And although most of them were Jewish, they had come from a diversity of ethnic backgrounds, and their backgrounds had been shaped by their culture of the country that they had grown up in. They all speak different languages beside the Hebrew language. And it amazes them as they hear these Galileans, these hicks from the sticks is what the Galileans were. They hear them speaking in their own language. Look at verse 11. It says, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They're like, what in the world is going on here? These are like just common guys, and yet they're speaking perfectly our dialects. And then some knucklehead goes, this isn't a miracle. They're all drunk. That's what's happening here. You ever been around drunk people? I know some of you have. Drunk people don't speak perfectly languages that they don't know when they're drunk. They speak gibberish. They speak silliness. No, what's happening here is something amazing. God's Spirit is being poured out. God's presence is being manifested. And there's a birth that is about to take place. And for the rest of our time, I want us to consider some of the results of what happened on that day. The first of being, we're going to see this boldness that comes out of Peter. Look at verse 14. It says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. In other words, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, for some of you, maybe that wouldn't be a big deal. You know, to be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. But in that culture, that would be a very, very big deal. People did not do that. So he's going, hey, no one's drunk here. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But then Peter says, but what this is actually the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Look at verse 16. He says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And Peter is going to quote here from Joel chapter 2 when he says in verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now here's what I want you to note. Pause there for a moment. Oftentimes when you're reading Bible prophecy, there is both a near and a far fulfillment to that Bible prophecy. The near fulfillment of this prophecy is what took place on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. The far aspect of it is what we're going to read next, which will take place when Jesus returns at his second coming. It says in verse 19, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The thing I want you to note here, this is a remarkable change in Peter. I mean, the last time we saw Peter in Jerusalem, remember what he was doing? He was denying, not in front of a big crowd, but around a little campfire with a couple little servant girls that were saying, hey, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? And he denies three times that he even knew Jesus. But now all of a sudden we see Peter filled with boldness and filled with power, and he stands up before this mob of people, and he's going to preach this very impactful sermon where he gives keen insight here that, hey, this is what the prophet Joel had prophesied that God would do in the last days, that he would pour out his spirits. This is a bold sermon. He's not holding back. He will go on to say, we're not going to read the whole thing. You can read it on your own. He'll go on to say, you know what? You guys crucified the Messiah, and you need to repent so that you can be saved. Peter, this is the first result that we see of what happens on the day of Pentecost, is Peter and the rest of the disciples are filled with boldness. The result of God pouring out his Spirit is that the fearful become faithful, the timid become triumphant, and the perplexed suddenly have a purpose. Peter is filled with boldness, and he preaches this powerful sermon, and here's the result, verse 41. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. This is the result of what took place on Pentecost. Salvation. God pouring out his Spirit. And when God pours out his Spirit, transformation is the result of that. The next result we see is that it resulted in a whole new focus for them. Verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly. The word steadfastly means that constantly. It's the idea is they were given to something. And what we're going to see is that suddenly this group of people were given to four essentials. We hear a lot of talk today about essentials. They were given to four essentials. Notice it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. These were the four essentials of the early church, and they really need to be our essentials as well. They were giving themselves constantly to the essential of God's word, the apostles' doctrine. In other words, they were suddenly had this hunger to dive into God's word and discover, okay, what is this, you know, what were the things we were missing that the Bible was telling us about this Jesus? And they had this hunger to dive into God's word. The second essential was that of fellowship. The word fellowship means to share in common. And so they were sharing in common. They had a sense of belonging, a sense of, you know, hey, we come from all these different backgrounds, but we're connected together in Jesus. In the same way that all of us in this room and all who are watching online and all who are in the courtyard, there's a connection that we have. We share in common our love for Jesus and what he has done in our lives. The third thing we see is that they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. Now that speaks of communion. And in communion, what we're doing is we're remembering the cross. We're remembering the death of Jesus. And the idea here is that the death and resurrection of Jesus were central to their gatherings. Now, we are not partaking of communion right now because they don't want us passing out, you know, things. And so we're respecting that. But still, as we gather, Jesus and the cross and his resurrection are central to our gatherings, in our singing, in our preaching, in our sharing together. That's the central focus that brings us all together. And then number four, the fourth essential, was that of prayer. And prayer speaks of a dependency. And this group of people suddenly came to realize and understand, they recognized their need for God's presence and power and the dependency that they needed upon the Holy Spirit. And so this was the result of what happened on the day of Pentecost. There was a boldness. There was a whole new focus. The next result we see is that of a sense of reverence and awe. Look at verse 43. It says, "And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." In other words, there's a sense that, hey, what's happening among us, this is a God thing. And there was a reverence and there was an awe that filled their hearts. And then the next result we see is that there was a unity among the races and the culture. Notice verse 44, it says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." Check that out. I want to speak about this for a moment. Because you see, our country is racially divided. It really has been for a very, very long time. The horrific deaths of Ahmaud Arbery and George Floyd only highlight this racial divide that already existed in our nation. And you know what? This is a spiritual thing, and we need to realize this. It's very demonic in its origins. It's what Satan loves to do, is to divide people. But racism grieves the heart of God, because God made all men in his image. All men were created in his image. And God values all human beings, all human life. And he sent his son Jesus to leave heaven and come to this earth and to die on a cross to pay the price for the sins of all humankind. And we need to realize that. We need to remember that. But here's what I want you to not miss, and make no mistake about this. The racial tension that we experience, that we see, that gets heightened when things happen like have happened in recent weeks, that same tension was going on in the first century. They had racial wars. They had class wars. They had, you know, the wars between the rich and the poor, the slave and the free. There were country wars. But I want you to notice what happens when the gospel is preached, when repentance takes place, and when people's lives are yielded to the Holy Spirit, these radical strongholds are broken. And notice verse 44 again, it says, now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. But check this out. Think about this. Did they really have all things in common? I mean, there was still a division between rich and poor. There was still a color divide. There was still a cultural divide. There was still an ethnic divide. But what they had in common was what mattered most: Jesus. What they had in common was the fact that they realized we're all sinners who have been saved by grace. And it's the cross of Jesus that unites every single one of us. And this gave them a whole new perspective in the way that they saw one another. They saw each other through God's eyes. And so we see the next result here is that there was a unity among the races and the cultures. And I want you to know, there's no sermon, there's no protest. This is a work of God's Spirit. And it's a work of the message of the gospel. And that's why, again, I say today, we need to be crying out to the Lord. Lord, pour out your Spirit afresh and anew. That is what we need. Please, Lord, do it again. Amen? The next thing that happens is the byproduct of this unity and togetherness that comes from the preaching of the gospel and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The next result we see is that there was a heart to share with those in need. Look at verse 45. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Think about that. They're just freely sharing with each other. They're just freely giving to one another, and it builds from there. The next thing we see is there's a longing for community. Verse 46, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. There's this longing for community. And one of the things that I hope has been stirred up in your heart through this time where we have been apart for the last 8 or 9 weeks, you know, whatever it's been, I pray in your heart that there has been this sense of a longing building up to be together again, of community, to gather. And yeah, I know this is a little bit weird, and you had to RSVP to come to church. I mean, that's something you can tell your grandkids someday. I used to have to RSVP to go to church. But in reality, I pray and I hope, I know, because oftentimes we can take this for granted, you know? And I pray that in this time there's been this sense of just a longing building up in your heart to want to be back together again with the people of God. So the results are there's a boldness, there's a whole new focus. They're dedicated to these four new essentials. There's a reverence and an awe that God is doing something. There's a unity that's taking place among the culture and the races. There's a longing for community. And the next thing we see is there's a joy and a gladness. Notice the end of verse 46, it says, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. There's a gladness. This isn't forced. It's supernatural. There's a sense of like, man, it's so great to be together. And they were longing. They were enjoying this. There's an absence of strife. There's an absence of anger. There's a joy and simpleness of heart. And favor, it says, and the favor, their favor abounded. In other words, what that means is people are taking note. They're looking at these Christians and they're going, this is different. Something different about them. Whatever they have, I want it. Whatever's going on with them, I want to be a part of it. And that leads to the final result is that there was a contagious effect that they had upon their community. It says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And guys, this is amazing because this is what happens. This is what God does when His Spirit is poured out, when the gospel is preached, whole communities can be transformed. In fact, it says of the early church in the book of Acts, it says this, that they turned their world upside down. Does our world right now need to be turned right side up? It does. And that's why, church, we need to be praying. We need to be crying out to the Lord, God, please pour out your Spirit. That's something that we need to be hungering for. It's something that we need to be longing for, that God would pour out his Spirit afresh upon all of us, that our lives might be transformed, that it would start in this room, that it would start in the courtyard, that it would start in every home where you're viewing this, of just a simple coming before the Lord and saying, God, I need more of you in my life. And as we close our time today, I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. And we're going to sing a couple of songs. And as we do, I just want to encourage you to pour out your heart today. To tell the Lord, Lord, I need a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. Tell him, I need you to meet me here today. I need you to empower me today. And as we just sing with outstretched arm, I want to encourage you. Oftentimes, the Bible tells us, you know, to be demonstrative in our worship and raising of hands, clapping of hands, that type of thing. And the reason is because God desires that our worship of him would be a full body experience. And oftentimes we can express our hearts in the very way that we raise our hands. And so maybe you're here today and your heart is just saying, Lord, I surrender to you. Lord, I realize, man, I need to decrease so that you can increase. I surrender to you. You raise your hands like this. Maybe you're here today, though, saying, God, I need more of you. I need more of your Spirit. I need a fresh filling of your Spirit. You know, be like a football player ready to receive a punt, that you're just like arms like this. God, I'm ready for you to meet me, and I believe God wants to meet us right now in this moment, in this room. People watching at home, people out in the courtyard, as we simply just lift up our voices and our hearts in sincerity right now to say, Lord, we need you. Let's stand together. Lord, we do. We need you. We cry out to you today. More of you in this place. More of you in our lives. God, fill us afresh. Lord, we recognize, man, our country is in a mess on so many fronts. Lord, what we need is a revival. What we need is for you to fill us afresh again. So, Lord, we pray that you would do that even right now in this moment as we gather here, as we lift up our hearts to you. Let's worship him, church.